So the United Methodist Book of Worship reminds us this Lenten season that we are in, which is marked by that color of purple up on the pulpit, framed by Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. This season comes to us from the earliest days of the Christian church. The earliest Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration, there should be a 40-day season of preparation. During this season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. The only time all year that people were baptized into Christ's church was on Easter morning. It was also a period of time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled to participation in the life of the church. And in this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need we all have to renew our faith. It is our practice in the United Methodist Church today to invite all persons to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer and fasting and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Now, that word repentance is central to the practices of Lent, as it was and is to our forefathers and foremothers in the faith, those raised in the traditions of Judaism as Jesus and his disciples were. On a website entitled Hebrew for Christians, this theme of repentance is explained as follows. Teshuvah, a word often translated as repentance, though it's more accurately understood as turning back, the root word shuv, to God. The root of this verb occurs nearly 1,000 times in Hebrew scriptures, what we often refer to as the Old Testament. It first occurs when God told Adam that he would return to the earth in Genesis 3:19. In spiritual terms, shuv may be regarded as a practical turning away from evil and turning toward the good, but in Jewish thinking, it actually means turning toward God as the means by which we turn away from evil. This act of turning has the power to redirect a person's destiny. It affects the whole of a person's soul. So repentance, the focus of our Lenten season, is not just a turning from, but is also a turning towards. We are called to turn from evil, from sin, from the things that separate us from God and or the practices of our faith. Hence, Lenten practices, including fasting, are intended to be substitutionary. Some people fast from television or from social media with the intention of spending more time in prayer or the study of God's word. Some people fast from certain foods or drinks. In my case, I've given up diet soda. It's not good for me anyway, and instead I am sending what I would have spent on my soda to the food pantry. I didn't just give it up and pocket that money to spend on myself later. I am investing it in God's kingdom, in feeding others through an act of my own self-denial. Oh, but will these good intentions last beyond Lent? That is the question. I confess that more than once I've already thought, gee, on April 13th, I can start buying that diet soda again. And on at least two occasions, I can remember being sorely tempted, even thinking that I deserved to break my fast because of the stress and the challenges I was facing in my personal life and in work. I resisted, but I was truly sorely tempted and even contemplated how I would justify giving in to the temptation. In a recent conversation with my friend and colleague, Randy Velez, who's a Roman Catholic deacon serving the churches in Cherry Valley and now also the church in Cooperstown, we were talking about the Lenten observances as drawing us into an upward spiral. If we take our Lenten practices seriously each year, then whatever good habits we have embraced during the 40-day season, whatever we've turned away from and turned toward, in theory, we should be carrying those forward the rest of the year. Meaning not only have I given up diet soda for this season, but I've given it up for good, and I've instituted a practice of using that savings to benefit the food pantry. And that's a practice that I should continue going forward and for the rest of my life. The same for whatever I've given up in order to spend more time in prayer or in study or other acts of piety or mercy. And each year, each Lent, if we've in fact carried that first practice through, each Lent we should find some new challenge or some new step to take. In that way, spiritual life becomes not a repetitive circle, but an upward spiral, each year lifting our spiritual practices up to a new plane. Fasting from something in order to achieve something, and then carry that practice forward into the Easter season, into the season of Pentecost, into the seasons that come throughout the year, continuing to grow closer to God and to live more fully into the lives that God wants us to live. But this Lent has brought with it a different kind of fasting, a fasting enforced by global circumstances, one where the end is not in sight and almost certainly will not stop at Easter, one that was not of our own choosing. And no doubt some view the effects of this distancing as a form of evil in itself. I often remind you all that I do not believe that God is the author of evil. God is the creator of all things, who then, in Genesis 1 and 2, pronounced all of them good at the dawn of creation. God did not create evil. God is not the author of evil. It is humanity that has allowed evil to come into the world. Bad things happen not because God wills them to happen, but because we have allowed them to happen. But it is the Creator who then recreates. It is God who redeems all the bad stuff, all the hurt, all the pain, all the brokenness, all the distance. God heals. God restores. Last week's scriptures included Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. God is the author of new life, of resurrection life. That's the lesson of Noah's Ark, isn't it? That the world had fallen away from God and the flood altered humanity's path and gave humankind a new opportunity to choose better. That's the lesson of Egypt. God first redeemed Joseph, then through Joseph, his family, the fathers of the 12 tribes, and then through Moses, God redeemed the Israelites. And the lesson of Jesus, which we see and celebrate at Easter, that through Jesus the Christ and his resurrection from the dead, God has redeemed us even from death. If this isn't the Lent we had anticipated, or the fast that we expected, I dare say this Easter won't be the Easter we usually celebrate either. This one will be different, I think. How will we be Easter people if we are still confined to our homes? How will we rejoice at the empty tomb when we can't run to our neighbors with the good news? Maybe this Lent, this season of inner searching and inner focus, isn't ready to be over. Maybe this time for searching and studying and prayer isn't done. Maybe we aren't done yet. In times of tragedy and hardship, we speak the words of our faith. We avow that God is at work even in the midst of our trials, working to bring about restoration and redemption. And God is in the midst of this trial too, I promise you. God is at work. Even as the coronavirus spreads across continents and we are confined to our homes, God is where we are, where each one of us is, and God is at work in our homes, in this space, and in the distance that is between us. God is at work in our friends who work in medicine and in education, and in emergency response, and in government, putting solutions and resources in their hands and attempting to work all things together for good. God is at work in the grocery store clerks and the pharmacists and the cashiers, in the truck drivers and the garbage haulers. My colleague Natalie Bowerman wrote her own 2020 Beatitudes this week, and with her gracious permission, I share them to you. She calls it the Coronavirus Quarantine Edition. Blessed are those who have lost jobs and income, for God will provide. Blessed are those in nursing homes who can no longer have visitors, for they will be visited by the Spirit. Blessed are those in fragile health, fearing what COVID-19 could do to their body, for Jesus broke his body in their place. Blessed are the healthcare workers, for God will fill them with compassion and strength. Blessed are the grocery store workers, the food preparers, the public servants, and all the jobs that seemed so insignificant before, for they shall at last be affirmed as essential. Blessed are those who sew masks, share toilet paper, shop for the elderly, and support their neighbor. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the teachers nurturing their students when they aren't allowed to see them, for they sow the seeds of the future. And blessed are the students, displaced from their classrooms and dorms and isolated from their friends, for they will gain true wisdom. And blessed are those who stay home, for they shall save lives. God is at work in you and in me, in the ways we treat one another in this season.